over in the Middle East. You know, I've gotten discouraged. But then I got to thinking, this is what the world has been like, you know, since the time of the apostles. And they were able to not only survive, but thrive. So what was their secret? You know, why were they always able to be rejoicing? They were able to be rejoicing because they focused on the beauty of God and they didn't focus on their worries. Let's open up our Bibles now to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, please use one of those red chairback Bibles. And if you don't have one, take one home and put your name in it. And we want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you, as Pastor Nathan would always say. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Okay, so, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go back to verse 6 for a second, where he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When I think of that verse, I think of a godly man of the past that is one of my heroes of the faith. His name was George Mueller. He was born in the 1800s in Germany, and then he moved to England in the early 18th century. And he was a man of great faith and great prayer, and he committed early on into his life that he would not ask for a salary for the work that he was doing. He would pray, and God would provide. And so when he moved to England in the mid-1800s, he moved into a place that that orphans didn't really have very high standing. If you are familiar with Charles Dickens and you remember the story Oliver Twist, children there, the lucky ones, were put into workhouses, the lucky orphans. And they were abused and treated poorly. The unlucky ones lived out on the streets and survived any way that they could by stealing or whatever they were doing. But George Mueller decided he was going to start orphanages there. And so he did. But again, he kept to his principles. He did not go out and try and raise funds to fund these orphanages. He went out and started the first one on faith, and he would pray. One of my favorite stories about him is one evening when the staff was putting the children to bed, they came to him because there was no food for the next day, and I mean no food for the 30-plus children that they had in this orphanage. And they were frantic and didn't know what to do. But he knew what to do. He went and he prayed most of the night. And early the next morning, there was a knock on the door. And one of the staff went there and opened the door, and there was one of the local bakers. And he had a wagon full of breads and all kinds of other pastries and things to eat. And they said, why are you here? And he said, God woke me up last night and told me to get everything in my bakery and bring it over here for these kids. A short time later, there was another knock on the door. It was a local dairy farmer with basically the same story. He came over and brought all the milk and cheese and butter and everything that he had and gave it to those children. And God provided for George Mueller like that for many years. And a lot of times it would be at the last minute that God would provide these things. And he went from one orphanage to about 30 orphanages, all by prayer and his faith and letting God do the work. Brenda and I had a similar experience this last summer. We went on vacation in July, and one of the stops that we made was to our daughter Rhonda down in Columbus. She's married to Tim, and they've got two lovely daughters, Emily and Heather, and we had a great time with them. We went to the Creation Museum. We went to the Ark Encounter. It was an awesome 4 or 5 days down there. We came back, and a few days later, we received a call from Rhonda. Tim was called into the office, and the job that he had had for a number of years was being eliminated. So they were going to let him work one more month, and then they gave him 2 months severance package. So we started praying with them, and we prayed together every night, and they were praying together, and the first month went by, and Tim's job was done, and nothing on the horizon. We kept on praying, and they kept on praying. Another month went by. Nothing. Zero potential for a job for him. 6 weeks go by. Nothing on the horizon for him. 7 weeks go by. Still nothing. Finally, all of a sudden, 4 days before their severance package was going to be done, they received not one job offer, they received two job offers. And the one job offer that he accepted was his dream job for a lot more money. So, yes, I mean, God worked to help them grow their faith. And so, in the future, when they're talking with their daughters, you know, and their daughters say, you know, how can I know that I can trust God? They can say, hey, don't you remember when this happened? Don't you remember when we almost didn't have a job, but God took care of us and gave Dad his dream job? You know, that's just how our God works. How can we always be rejoicing? We can always be rejoicing by focusing on God's beauty and not on our worries. Let's open now to Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and we're going to see what we've just been talking about in action in the book of Acts with Paul and Silas. So, chapter 16, verse 16. Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation and they're the slaves of the Most High God." And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly agitated, and turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we are all here." Then the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Think about what I just read. Put yourself in that prison. Imagine that you were one of those prisoners there. And you witness men that were brought in that have been severely beaten. Their backs are bruised and they're bleeding. And they're locked up in stocks with their feet. But instead of doing what you would expect them to do, they start singing praises and praising God. Think about what that would make you feel like. And then, all of a sudden, there's a massive earthquake so strong that it shakes the foundations of the jail and breaks all the doors loose, breaks the chains off of the prisoners. And you're sitting there witnessing this, saying, "Who is this God that they serve? He must be a mighty and powerful God to do that. I want to know about who this God is." And then that jailer rushing in and falling on his knees saying, "What must I do to be saved?" How can we always be rejoicing? We can always be rejoicing when we dwell on the beauty of God and not on our present worries. When I was going through trying to learn this text, I found a paraphrase that really helped me understand it. And I want to read it to you real quick. It says, "True happiness can be found in any situation of life when we recognize that God is at work. Because Christ is with us and his return is certain, we can act calmly in the face of painful and difficult situations. Peace comes when we focus on those things that provide lasting value to our lives. The more we commit ourselves to knowing God's will through prayer and the study of his word, the better prepared we are to help ourselves and others grow spiritually." So how can we always be rejoicing? We can always be rejoicing by dwelling on the beauty of God and not on our present circumstances. When we try and handle difficult situations on our own, we're always going to fail. But when we focus on Christ and allow him to fill us with his Holy Spirit and work through us, we can get through the most difficult situations that we can face in life, and we can endure to the end and be a successful person and someone who not only draws closer to the Lord, but also draws others closer to the Lord. A few years back, Brenda got me a book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it was a special edition from Voice of the Martyrs. And it's got all kinds of interesting stories of believers in the past. And one of my favorites is the 40 Saints of Sebaste. And they were Roman soldiers. This was around 320 AD. And for a while, the Emperor Licinius was allowing Christians to worship, but then he changed his mind and wanted everyone to worship his false gods. And these 40 soldiers in Sebaste, which is in Turkey, decided, you know, they were not going to do that. They were loyal to the emperor, but they were not going to worship false gods. So he threw them in prison. And he told them, you've got one night to make up your minds. If you don't follow me tomorrow, if you don't worship these false gods tomorrow, you're all going to die. So they spent the night singing and praising God and preparing themselves. And the next day came and they refused. It was about this time of the year, so it was very cold, and they were near a lake. So the commanding general had them taken out onto the lake, had all their clothes taken off, and they had to stand out in the cold and the snow until they died. So there are all 40 of them are out there. On the bank, you know, of the shore, the general had fires built and food for them, and a lot of the soldiers calling for them, come on, you guys are crazy. Come on back in here. It's not, you know, just bend this one time and worship our gods, and then you can go back and do what you want to do. But they wouldn't do it. Excuse me. But then one soldier weakened, and he started running to the shore to get warm. And his other companions called back to him and begged him to come back, but he ran up to the shore. And just when the general thought that the others would soon weaken and they'd all follow suit and come in, something totally unexpected happened. One of the soldiers that was on the shore that was near the fires, he said, I want to become a Christian. He took his clothes off and he ran out and died with the other 39 men. So it was such a testimony, not only them, but when we stand and put our faith in God and keep rejoicing and keep our minds on the beauty of God and what the big picture is. They've been influencing people from that day to this. There's another person that really speaks to me along these lines, and her name is Corrie Ten Boom. And she was a lady that was a daughter of a clockmaker. They lived in Holland during World War II. And they were committed Christians, and so they determined that they were going to help as many Jews as they could get to safety and escape to freedom. So they built a safe room in their house, and they hid them for a long time. But eventually, the Nazis found out what they were doing, and they took them all. Her father, who was in his late 70s, and her brother were sent to one concentration camp, and they both died soon on. And then she and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück, and they were in that concentration camp for a number of years. They were able to smuggle a little Bible in with them, and so they would lead Bible studies in the prison. And some people came to them, some people mocked them, and one of them, you know, was something to the effect of, how can you put your trust in a God that allows us to go through this suffering? And Corey's answer to her was, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So, how can we always be rejoicing? We can always be rejoicing by dwelling on God's beauty and not on our present problems. Remember Philippians 4:6 again. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray for everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. So, remember, dwell on God, not on ourselves.